Don't let your sins stop you from being obedient. I'll explain on this edition of Key Light.
You're listening to Key Life, a program that isn't designed for nice Christians doing nice things for God and helping you to be nicer. This is Bible teaching for real living. Here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible open to 1 and 2 Kings, we are in the process of a rather long Old Testament survey. And we're up to 1 and 2 Kings. I'm not going through it verse by verse, but I'm giving you some handles that will enable you to understand and apply the teachings of the books of the Old Testament, because it is so very important. Okay, we're up to 1 and 2 Kings, and I took some time on Monday to introduce those two books to you, to give you some exegetical notes pertaining to those particular books. And then we spent yesterday talking about the three major themes that you'll find running out throughout 1 and 2 Kings. First, we saw the position, power, and authority carry very great responsibility. Leadership is very important. Secondly, we saw that God is long-suffering. He is very patient, but sometimes he says enough is enough. By the way, I didn't say that when we were going through that theme, but just in the case somebody is listening to this broadcast who is not a believer. Sometimes people will be driving down the road, flipping through the dial, and they hear this foghorn voice and go, "Whoa, what is that?" And then they say, "Well, he sounds reasonably intelligent." Listen, let me tell you something. If I were you, I'd do some business with God. I mean, he's patient. He really is long-suffering. But you just don't want to be around and not a believer when he says enough is enough. Well, at any rate, thirdly, the third major theme, that in the midst of the most terrible sin and rebellion, God is not without his witness. Now, for the rest of the time in 1 and 2 Kings, and we're going to take the rest of this week, next week for sure, and maybe the week after, I'm just going to take the time that it takes to go through as a tour director and lift up some of my favorite sites along the road of 1 and 2 Kings. And so we'll take this tour, and you might want to keep your Bible open if you're in a place where you have your Bible, and I'll point out some things. If you turn to 1 Kings 1:6, the text reads, Adonijah's father David had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. Let me tell you something. Here is the problem with David's son, Adonijah. He was destined for the throne, but David allowed his own sin, the death of his firstborn, and all of the stuff, I'm not going to give you the details, it will be for your fury and interest, but all the bad stuff that David did, it caused him to create more sin and not be the kind of father that he ought to have been with the second son, Adonijah. Let me ask you a question. We talk. Have you ever refused to act because of sin in your past? In other words, you have a friend who maybe is doing something bad, and you thought, "Who am I to say anything about him when I'm the way I am? How could I possibly admonish her when I'm as bad as I am. Let me tell you something. That is one of Satan's trickiest tricks. He just loves to get us bundled up in who we are and that we forget about the truth. As you know, I teach at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. We're one of the 10 largest seminaries in the world, and it is refreshing. Listen to you. If you ever get cynical about the church and Christianity and you've been hurt, you ought to come down to Orlando and spend a little time at our seminary. And I suspect this is true of the other seminaries that are faithful around the country. Wash your soul out. And because I am such a cynic, I would prefer to say a realist, God put me at this seminary to give me these young men and women so I could get my soul washed out. They really believe it. They're going to really make a difference and an impact for Christ, and they love Jesus with all of their heart. But sometimes I say to him, look, you're going to stand in the pulpit sometime, and Satan, who is the accuser, is going to say to you, how could you? How could you stand in this pulpit and say these things to these people when you are above all a great sinner? My friend, the late Jack Miller, used to say the most repentant person in a congregation ought to be the pastor. What's repentance? Repentance is knowing who you are and what you've done, being profoundly sorry for it and agreeing with God about it. And I think pastors and leaders need to live that way. You know why? Because we've been called to tell the truth. And if you let your own sin get in the way, nobody ever hears the truth. I remember in a counseling session one time with a man who was a terrible father. And I didn't understand it. I just couldn't understand why he was such a bad father. He's a nice person. He loved Jesus. He wanted to be a better father, but he couldn't be a good father because of his past. Every time he was called to discipline, to admonish, and fathers have to do that, so do mothers, every time he did that, he thought about himself, and he thought about his own sin, and it about destroyed him as a father until I told him the truth. And so I'm telling you the truth. Whenever you stand before somebody else, a brother or sister, we're responsible for each other. And those of you who are in leadership are really responsible for the people of God. Don't let your own sin get in the way. Now, if you're not prideful, you can say, look, this is one beggar telling another beggar. One beggar admonishing another beggar. One beggar who has problems talking about the problems of other beggars. I understand because it takes drunk to help a drunk, AA says, and it takes a sinner to help a sinner. But don't ever cut back on the truth. Don't ever back off on what God says. Don't ever fail to hold anybody in your family or yourself or anybody else responsible. Because that, when it's done lovingly and gently, is what we are called to do. You think about that. Amen. Well, I take some time on Wednesday's broadcast to try to catch up on some of these questions, and I'm not even close. So my pastor comes in on Friday, and we spend most of Friday's broadcast asking or answering questions. Let me turn to some of them. By the way, we love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Our Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N385N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org and give us your regular mailing address. And don't use the 1-800-KEYLIFE number for questions. You can ask them, you just won't get any answers. You've got to write them out. And try to limit it to two or three. We'd love to get your questions. And you always get an answer from me or a staff person or on the broadcast or in the magazine. Hey, listen, whenever your writer calls, give us the call letters at this station. And have you checked out our website? I hope you will. It's keylife.org. You can learn a whole lot more about what Key Life is, and you can hear the broadcast that you're listening to right now, and you can hear the past 30 broadcasts that are archived. I knew it would come. I'm doing the best I can. That are archived there, and there's a lot of other good stuff, and you might want to be a part. Let's turn to some of these questions. This is an email. Why do some Christians have joy, answers to prayer, and few struggles, while others seem to struggle with the Christian life on a daily basis? I have no earthly idea. Those are the things that belong to God. I spent yesterday with one of the dearest friends that I have in this life. Almost all day we sat and we talked. He's a pastor in Miami. His name is Kent Keller. He's in a wheelchair. And I want you to know he loves God more than I do. He walks with God more than I do. And I walk and he doesn't. And I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. I don't know why. I can't just give glib answers because there aren't any glib answers. But I do know that God is good and that God is good all the time. And I do know that God has his purposes and his purposes always have a purpose. I know that God knows what he's doing. I know that he's sovereign. I know that we can trust him. And I know that he'll never let you go. And whatever the pressure is you're facing, you ought to meet Kent sometime. He's an amazing guy. His wife, Heidi, is too. I mean, they keep on trusting. I've given up a long time ago. God has granted, in the midst of some very bad stuff, Ken and Heidi with some amazing ability to walk it and to keep on trucking. And God gives power into pressure. And I don't know why some of us have to struggle and some of us don't. I struggle with a lot of stuff. But God is faithful and He's good. And when we get home, it won't matter then so much. But I think it'll be nice just to kind of look back and really see what God had in mind with all of us. But He treats all of us as individuals, and He knows what He's doing. This is from Washington. Does God really chase us, try to hem us in, and try to get our attention? Yeah, He really does, man. My friend Fred Smith says when he recognizes that God is working in life, but these people aren't Christians, he says to them, look, God's got His hook in your mouth, and you're a fish. I want you to know the hook is secure. You can flash around in the water all you want to, but all you're going to do is get your blood in the water. Best thing to do is just to give up and let Him reel you in. Or my favorite quote, one of my favorite quotes of all quotes is C.S. Lewis, who said to say that I was looking for God was like saying a mouse was looking for a cat. And Lewis said that every time he'd be writing, this is before he was an atheist, every time he'd be writing, he'd feel that somebody was looking over his shoulder. And he'd turn around and nobody would be there. It haunted his dreams. It haunted his thoughts. And I believe that every believer who is a believer knows that experience, how God uses circumstances. He chases us and chases us and chases us. And then He eventually catches us because He's God and because He knows what He's doing. And your question has a little bit more implication to it. It goes further and says to get our attention. And it does that for believers too. I think do you pray better when things are bad? Boy, I do. Do you pray longer when things are bad? I do. You really get kind of close to God when everything's falling apart? Boy, I do. I was talking to Eric, our producer, and we talked between these broadcasts when we taped them for broadcast. And we were both talking about he's working on a master's degree at the university here. And I've got more stuff. I got more bubble gum than I can chew. And we were both saying that we pray harder when everything's messed up. So, yeah, God does get our attention. Well, I'm up to time. That means I've got to go. Whenever you write a call, once again, be sure and get us the call letters of this great station. There's so many good people that make this broadcast possible in this network. We like to know who they are. One other thing, E-Life is a production of Eli's Network.